All right, so let's get started in our study tonight as we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll just pray first. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we're able to get together and just open your word. We pray for your spirit to, Lord, just reveal to us wonderful truths out of your word. Help us to know you better as we look into your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time and just build our faith, Lord. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's see here. So the first section, as we looked at 1 Corinthians, had to do with carnalities and Paul correcting some pretty heavy-duty issues there. But chapter 12 now begins a new section which deals with spiritualities. The first three chapters concern spiritual gifts, and that is chapter 12, the endowment of the gifts, chapter 13, the energy of the gifts, and chapter 14, the exercise of the gifts. And so we all know chapter 13 is the love chapter, and we won't be tackling that tonight, but we'll get that next time. So, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now, in your King James, I don't know if it's in the New King James or not, I didn't check, but the word gifts is added by the translators. It's not actually in the text there. So, literally, Paul now addresses spirituals. After discussing all the areas of Corinthian carnality, but adding gifts is justified in the context because that's exactly what they are. They're gifts. It's what the Holy Spirit gives us. Now, the Greek word is pneumatika, which literally means spirituality, so that's translated properly, but that's kind of an awkward word that we would that we wouldn't normally use there. So spiritual gifts is probably a better way of pronouncing it there. Now, and Paul, in his letters, names three things that he does not want the Christians to be ignorant of. And this covers the all of them, well, Romans, Corinthians, and Thessalonians. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of God's plan for for Israel. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant of that fact. So he brings that out in Romans 11:25. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts, which we're going to be tackling tonight. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of the second coming of Jesus and the eternal state. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And you can tackle those at your leisure. Now, this is an interesting statement of Paul because in the church, there was one of the areas of the greatest ignorance does exist today that is in the area of spiritual gifts. Their operations within the church. And this ignorance is on both sides of the fence. Within the Pentecostal churches, there's a lot of abuse of the gifts of the Spirit because people are ignorant of their true operation within the church. On the other side of the fence, there are some of the fundamental churches. There are a lot of ignorance of the gifts of the Spirit as they dismiss them as being from another age. It doesn't really pertain to us now. That was necessary for the first century, and they don't see any validity for them today. But the gifts of the Spirit are without repentance, and he gives them to whoever he deems should have them. It's all up to the Lord to dole out these gifts as he sees fit. Now, Adam Clark defines spiritual gifts as gracious endowments leading to miraculous results. These all came by extraordinary influences of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, because the Holy Spirit isn't gifting us in a supernatural way like Jesus did in the Gospels or the Apostles in the book of Acts, men will try to manufacture the gifts of the Spirit, which even adds to more confusion. So people often ask, why aren't people being healed or raised from the dead today as it was in the early days of the church? Spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit as he sees fit, not us. He is in control of the gifting. He's not some genie that we can summon with a ritual or a program. This isn't a lack of faith on the people in the church, but he moves on people that he selects to do so in the will of God. Now, it isn't healing that people need today. It's a stronger faith in the one that saved them. No amount of signs and wonders is going to accomplish that, but God's people crying out to him for a closer walk, that's what's going to do it. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's not the things that we see. It's the things that we know to be true, the things that are brought out in the Word, and those things that we believe. Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." So if we indeed believe that the Spirit of God dwells within us, then we should walk in that same Spirit. And sometimes that's where we get the disconnect. We know that we are born again. We know that the Spirit lives within us, but we don't depend on Him to move us day by day, moment by moment, as we should. So sadly, many Christians are ignorant on these exact points. In verse 2, he says, "And ye know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Now, the idols were voiceless, dumb idols. They didn't speak. Remember that Paul previously said that idols are nothing. They're nothings. And that's why the meat offered to idols was not contaminated. The idols were nothing. There was, you know, nothing to pollute it. Unfortunately, everyone doesn't understand that. In Psalm 115, verse 5, the psalmist says of idols, "They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not." And this is what Habakkuk wrote in chapter 2, verse 18. "What profiteth a graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make a dumb idol." So people make these idols and they believe in them, you know, and this is what causes their confusion. When people come out of that lifestyle, okay, we've worshiped this idol for, you know, pretty much all my life, and now I'm in this fellowship with Jesus, and so I know that when we go into this shanty or wherever, a restaurant to have a bite to eat, we know that the meat there that's sold is offered in, you know, sacrifice to the idols. Well, you know, as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you realize that these things are nothing, and so, you know, you can eat without impunity. But if you have a conscience that's weak and the fact that, hey, I can't get over this, you know, because I've done it so long, you know, I haven't been released, I should say, from the knowledge of this, then, you know, it becomes an issue for you. And so Paul addressed that in the earlier chapters that we looked at. Now, our past teaching and experiences have perhaps built a poor understanding of the Holy Spirit and His gifts. It's easy for us to take our materialistic or superstitious view and our understanding of spiritual gifts. When I grew up in a Catholic church, and I didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit, much less, you know, any gifts of the Holy Spirit. So this was all new to me when I came to know the Lord and started to hear about these things. It was, wow, this is something I wasn't even aware of, you know. All I knew what to do is to pray to Mary and the saints, and that was it. In verse 3, he goes on, he says, "Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So evidently there was a rumor in Paul's day that someone speaking in tongues was overheard by someone who understood the language and he was speaking in, and he was actually blaspheming God. So Paul here is just saying, hey, that's impossible. No man by the Spirit calleth Jesus accursed. Now, the rumor probably started in Corinth, but it hasn't died yet. He also, you know, addresses that in Romans, as we looked at before. There's a great truth of the Christian life, the lordship of Jesus Christ. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. You cannot belittle Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And so sometimes that's where the disconnect comes, you know, where they think, oh, well, everything that I say is, is an offshoot of what the Spirit of God tells me within, but that's not necessarily the case. Also, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Oh, of course, we can mouth the words, Jesus is Lord, and anybody and everybody can say that. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 and 23. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So it's a twofold thing. You know, you believe in the Lord Jesus, and then you're directed by him to do certain things. And what Jesus is referring to here is those people that have mouthed the words, but they haven't, you know, Jesus is not their Lord. Their profession is on the surface. Jesus was not their Lord. They didn't commit themselves unto him. Making Jesus Lord is a conviction of the soul. What is the central truth of the Christian faith? That there are those who say it is the cross of Christ, but rather, you know, I don't think that that's the case. Although we come to the cross to be saved, we do not stay at the cross. We become united to a living God, to the living Christ. He becomes the leader, the master, the Lord of our lives, which the thing is, that's all important. That's the basis of it. You know, he's got to be the one that directs. We don't call the shots ourselves. He's the one that directs. The Holy Spirit commands the soul's obedience and the allegiance to Jesus. The true church is made up of those who have gathered around that truth as interpreted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit interprets the lordship of Jesus Christ to my life. Remember the great question which Jesus asked, "Whom say ye that I am?" In Matthew 16:15. Jesus is still asking that same question. He asked his disciples that question, and Simon Peter spoke for the group and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is the anointed one. He's the King. He's the Lord. No man is fit to serve Christ's church unless he has been mastered by Jesus. We've seen that earlier in this epistle, how Paul emphasizes that again. And it wasn't just in this gospel, but it's in pretty much every epistle that he writes that he, you know, he makes that clean. You have to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ before you can really be of any use to him in the church. And Jesus made it plain, saying in John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which is proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And we all know what the testimony of that is, that Jesus is God. In John 16:13-14, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to promote himself or any man, but to glorify and represent Jesus. We can therefore trust that the true ministry of the Holy Spirit will be according to the nature of Jesus. And how do we find that out? Well, we read it in the Word. When we're going through and reading the things in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see all of the things, the glorious things that God has done, and the, you know, especially in the Gospels, the things that Jesus taught, and, you know, they were all referencing to a greater life in the Lord Jesus. So, the unifying work of the Holy Spirit today is to reveal the lordship of Jesus to all believers. Wherein is unity, there is the diversity of gifts. So what he's going to do now is he's going to take those things and he's going to just reference these things. This isn't a complete list. He doesn't even touch on a complete list of the gifts of the Spirit. But these are many of the gifts that people have questions about. Now there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There is a distribution of gifts. In order to have the unity, he gives different gifts to different individuals. The Greek word for gifts is charisma. Some people try to make this word apply to tongues when they speak of the charismatic movement. This reveals their ignorance, as the Lord refers to all the gifts which the Holy Spirit gives to the believers in every church. So they're all necessary, and they're all given, but they're given as the will of God dictates. And there are some differences of administrations, but the same Lord, verse 5. So now he speaks about governments and helps and things of this nature. And there are different administrations, but one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. It all centers and focuses on it. It all comes back down to that central point of Jesus being glorified. In any gift that you happen to have, some people are good at, you know, maybe they're good at their jobs. They get that from the Holy Spirit. That's a gifting. You know, we're not naturally prone to be experts at everything. We have to study. We have to learn, be apprentices, if you will. But it's the Lord that gives us knowledge and gives us wisdom, as we're going to see. In verse 6, he says, "And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all." So even with the diversities of gifts, then there are the diversities of the operations of that gift. I may possess a certain gift of the Spirit, and you may possess the same gift of the Spirit, but it may operate in my life differently than it operates in your life. One thing about God is that he will not be pigeonholed by us. He refuses to be conformed to our patterns and our mindsets. He allows himself that liberty of working as he wills and as he desires. Therefore, it's wrong to seek to receive the same kind of an experience that someone else receives. God may work differently in your life. You may see somebody like Billy Graham or something. Oh, I wish I had the faith of Billy Graham. I wish I had his giftings. Well, those giftings aren't for you because you're not doing the things that Billy Graham did. You have your own place, and you have your own giftings. It's, you know, we need to seek the Lord to find out what those giftings are and what it is that it would have us to do. As Jesus pointed out in Mark 9:38-41, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which can do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And so the Lord kind of puts it in there. You know, he talks about miracles in one hand, but then he gives given a cup of water in the name of Christ because he's of Christ. So you see those different operations, they're in God's eyes, they're just the same because he's the one that empowers. He's the one that empowers to do a miracle. He's the one that empowers to lead you to give a glass of water to somebody. So it's not the act in themselves. You know, you may not preach to thousands. You may not, you know, raise people from the dead or that kind of a thing. But your gift is so important to be a part of the body of Christ that you need to, and you need to find out what that gift is if you're not sure. You know, some people, they call it a natural talent. A lot of times we confuse natural with supernatural because it seems to come naturally to people. It's not the light shines down from heaven and the voice calls out and we're shaking in our boots or whatever like that. You remember Elijah was in the cave and he went through all of these things, the earthquake, the fire, and all of these different things, but the Lord spoke in a still, small voice. And so being quiet before the Lord, and he'll show you what it is that, you know, that needs to be done. Maybe you'll see a need and you'll just go ahead and fill that need. Something needs to be done. You just do it. You know, that's a gifting of the Holy Spirit. And we'll touch on that a little bit later too. This reminds us that there is but one God, but he is a Trinity. The Trinity works together and there is a unity and there is a diversity in unity. All of this for the one purpose of exalting and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So first of all, let's define a gift. What is a gift of the Spirit? It's the capacity for service. It's a function. A gift in the spiritual sense means the Holy Spirit is doing a particular service through the believer and using the believer to do it. To put it in perspective, I am nothing. I have nothing. I am of no use to God or man in this life. But he gave me a gift, and I'm to exercise that gift for the benefit of others, you know, specifically the body of Christ. And this is the only way that the Spirit of God will manifest himself in my life. Now, again, like I said, it could be this thing that we think is a natural talent, but it's actually a gifting from the Lord. Maybe we're good at administration. Maybe we're good at doing X, Y, and Z. Maybe we have the ministry of helps, and we just do it, and we're glad to do it. If God does give me the gift of the Spirit, it isn't for my own personal pleasure. It isn't a toy for me to play with. It's for the profit of the whole body of Christ. There's only one gift spoken of that is to be used in one's personal devotion, and for their personal benefit, and that's the gift of tongues, praying in tongues. And when we get to chapter 14, and even a little later in this chapter, we'll examine the proper use of tongues in the life of the believer. So now Paul's going to list a few of the gifts of the Spirit. In verse 8 he says, "For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Now wisdom means insight into the truth of the word of God. Knowledge means to investigate or to dig into the truth. Many people simply don't have the time to dig into the Word of God, to dig out the nuggets that are in there. This is the reason why we need teachers, and the Spirit of God has given us teachers. However, we must be diligent not to just believe what we hear. We still need to be Bereans. We still need to check what we've heard against the Word of God to make sure that these things are true. We can probably attribute wisdom and knowledge to Solomon as an example. The Spirit gave him knowledge of what was really going on with the two harlots that were before him and the dead baby, and the live baby, I should say, and the Spirit gave him wisdom on what to do. So he knew, you know, he discerned what was going on there, and the Spirit gave him knowledge on what to do. You got to remember that the wisdom that Solomon had was a gift from God. He gifted Solomon above any other man for the wisdom and knowledge that he had. And so as a token of that, he made him rich as well, and he gave him long life. And so, you know, there were just as a sign, hey, this is going to happen, you know. However, we don't know, you know, Solomon didn't know at the time how long he was going to live. But nevertheless, having faith in the Lord would allow us to do those things. Now, the word of knowledge is a very interesting thing, and just now, just how it operates, a person just really don't know. We don't really know how these things operate. I think that one thing that the supernatural often operates so naturally that we fail to recognize it as supernatural. There's an awful lot of supernatural things happening all around us, and we're totally oblivious to it. Your heart beating. I mean, we can't make our heart beat, you know, faster or slower or whatever. And we can't, you know, there's a lot of things that we can't do that we do naturally, like breathing. You know, we breathe in and out. We don't even think about it, you know. Is that a natural thing or is it a supernatural thing? You know, I tend to lean toward the supernatural myself. But in verse 9, he says, "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Now, we are told to every man is given a measure of faith. That faith by which I believe in Jesus Christ was a gift from God. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. The faith to believe in Jesus was given to me by God. Faith, we are told in the Scriptures, is the substance of things hoped for. That is a gift. Some people have the gift of faith. That's the faith that holds steadfast regardless of the circumstances. Now, not everybody has that faith, you know, like Daniel. He had the faith that, you know, God's going to see him through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had the faith that no matter what, you know, the Lord's going to deliver us out of the fire or he's going to take us home. But either way, we're not going to bow. We have the confidence that one way or another, we're going to see the Lord. And the Lord did show up, but it was in the fire. So now, concerning the gifts of healing, this is God's healing power, either given or received, and it has been repeatedly documented in the New Testament and since of people being healed because they've prayed to the Lord, they've prayed for people and that kind of a thing, laid hands on folks and they've recovered. So that's kind of well documented throughout the ages. In verse 10, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." So working of miracles, the Greek dunamis, or acts of power, if you will, is the word that we use to get dynamite from. This describes when the Holy Spirit chooses to override the laws of nature, just like a pilot might use manual controls over the autopilot, working in and through an available person. Doesn't matter who that person is. I mean, it's just, you know, it's what whoever the Lord picks to do that. I love the healing ministries that, you know, hey, you know, come to the Silver Dome or something like that to get, not Silver Dome now, that's gone. But, anyway, it's some stadium and you can buy a ticket for $20 and you can come in and, you know, see this miracle healer and stuff. And I always wonder, well, why don't they just go into the hospitals and empty those out? That'd be quite the testimony as people that are, you know, have got cancer or they've, you know, lost limbs or whatever, they start to come out and that kind of thing. That'd be a testimony, but they don't seem to frequent those places. Now, prophecy is the telling forth of God's message in a particular situation, always in accord with His word and His current work. Sometimes this has the character of foretelling the future. As Jesus said in John 16, He says, and He will tell you of things to come. Now, prophecy, again, is giving forth the word of God. In any circumstances, it's the Heavenly Father that gives you the words to speak, the correct words to speak at a time when you don't even know what to say. And then all of a sudden, scripture starts coming out of your mouth and people are edified and that kind of a thing. So that's what prophecy is all about. Just speaking forth the word of God. Now, the discerning of spirits is the ability to tell the difference between true and false doctrine, and between what is of the Holy Spirit and what isn't, as Peter confronts Simon the magician in Acts 8:20 and 23. But Peter said unto him, "Why, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, and of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And it's the same thing with Paul and Silas when they dealt with the demon-possessed girls in Acts 16. Now, the gift of tongues is a personal language of prayer given by God, whereby the believer can communicate with God beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. When using the gift of tongues, we agree with God that as the Holy Spirit prays through us, though we may not understand, we are praying as God does. And not everybody has this gift. Not everybody speaks in tongues, as Paul's going to bring that out. It's a gifting. You know, for a particular person, for a particular time, it may be for the rest of their lives. It could be just for a brief time. But the interpretation of tongues, this gift allows the gift of tongues to be of benefit to those that other than the speaker, for they are able to hear and agree with the tongue speaker's words to God. Now, in essence, when you speak in tongues, you really don't know what it is that you're saying. So it's kind of like you just know that you're praying to God, but you don't understand the words that you're saying anyway. So, you know, it's not really it's not an edifying kind of a thing, but we do have the faith that we are praying to the Lord. In verse 11, "But all these worketh, and one and the selfsame Spirit divideth to every man severally as he will. And so not all have the same gift. That is why we need to come together so we can exercise the gifts the Lord has given us." In Hebrews 10:24-25, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So though the manifestations of the Spirit are given as the Spirit wills, the believer still must receive them in faith. He distributes, and we receive. And the receiving and exercising of the gift is often so very natural. It's like, man, it's just a normal thing. "For as the body is one," verse 12, "and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Passages like this have led many to regard baptism as a sort of initiation ceremony into the community of Christians. While this may be an aspect of baptism, it's not the main point. The main idea behind Christian baptism is the identification of the believer, his immersion in Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 5, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." But here Paul does not have in mind water baptism as much as spirit baptism. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Paul here is writing of the common immersion of all believers that all believers have in the Holy Spirit and in Jesus. A common immersion which brings them into one body. And so as I like to explain to folks that are being baptized, somebody new to the faith, is that, you know, it's a testimony to those around, you know, as we have, like, say, lakeside baptisms or whatever. You know, all of the people on the shore that are looking on are witnesses that you have made a profession of faith and you're following through with baptism as a testimony to them that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I need help. And so, you know, it's an invitation to all of those, not only to be witnesses, but also to be helpers to come alongside. And also to pray. That's very necessary. So Paul uses the illustration of the human body to relate the workings of the community of the Christians. Even as every cell in the human body is linked by a common root, a common DNA code, yet the parts of our bodies, members, look different. They are treated differently, they work differently, and they accomplish different purposes. Even so, there's a great diversity in the body of Jesus Christ, both in appearance and function. Yet each member has a common root and a common goal. Because of the facts of the body dynamic, the dividing lines created by the Corinthian Christians were strictly artificial. Jew, Greek, slave, free, it doesn't matter anymore because they were all in one body. We are all unified in that. And Jesus prayed in John 17 that they may be one even as we are one. Unify them by your spirit. Now in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not a part of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not the body, not of the body, and it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth him. And if they were all one member, where would the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. Now this is a great analogy to the body of Christ. Every member of our body is necessary to function properly. Even if one part is missing, we would be considered handicapped and not able to function at optimum levels. So somebody that has a whole body and somebody that has a piece missing there, they'd be at a disadvantage and they wouldn't be able to function as well as somebody with a whole body. Now, if you don't believe me, stub your toe, sprain your ankle, dislocate your shoulder, smack your head on a cabinet door. Your body stops functioning the way it ought to, well, because it hurts now. You know, you've damaged something. And the eye cannot see, say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts as more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. But that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So no matter what part you play in the body of Christ, you should have, you know, love and respect for each one. You know, what we think may be lesser may in fact, in the long run, be the greater. And so we don't really know, but, you know, that's not Christ. Jesus said that we should all come together in unity. We should all care one for another. The point being is there's no unnecessary member of our body, so there's no unnecessary member of the body of Christ. Just as we try to protect the weaker parts of our bodies, God protects and strengthens the weaker members of the body of Christ. Just as an example, I don't go outside without shoes on, if I can help it. My wife, however, she goes everywhere with no shoes on or flip-flops or something like that. And, you know, she has, in the summertime, she usually tells me I have sissy feet because, you know, I can't walk on the gravel road like she can, you know. But then again, I don't have to pick glass out of my feet either. So, anyway. But I protect my feet because, you know, yeah, I've got weaker feet, I expect, but, you know, they're not leather. I mean, it's just like, you know. So I wear shoes. I protect those toes. I protect the, you know, my feet there because I use them a lot to walk. In verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So, if you're walking in a dark room and we're barefoot and you don't notice the coffee table leg, and bam, our pinky toe collides with the table leg, what part of your body hurts? Well, the whole body is in pain. It's the everything goes to that toe that has been crunched by that table leg, you know, and you're screaming in pain and hopping around on one foot or whatever, and then you step on a Lego. Now what part of the body hurts, you know? So when the toe is attended to and the pain stops, the whole body rejoices, which is the point of what I was saying here. You know, I don't mean to make light of those things, but, you know, as an example, you know, you crush a pinky toe, man, you're going to think twice about that one. Yeah. However, there's no place for jealousy in the church. We all are members of the same body. We all have different functions in the body. If one is honored, then the whole body is honored. And when one member is suffering, we all suffer with him. So it's the give and the take. You are all important. You have a vital part to play in the body, a vital part to fill in the body, a ministry that the body might be whole and complete. And if you don't fulfill your part, then the body is missing in that area. So each one of you have been placed in the body of Christ to fulfill your area of ministry therewith the body. And so as we gather ourselves together, you know, we use our gifts to encourage one another, to pray for one another, and to encourage them in the most holy faith. That's what we gather together for, to encourage one another. And by doing so, we exercise the gift that the Lord has given us. And if we're not there, how can you minister? How can you exercise your gift? In verse 28, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Now, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer to this rhetorical question is an emphatic no. No, we're not all of these things. We have different functions. So seek the Lord to find out where you fit in the body of Christ. What is your gift? What's your calling? And it may be that, hey, as you're doing you're fulfilling your purpose in the gift, the Lord may give you other gifts and more and more and more. So, you know, it's not just a one for all kind of a thing. Well, I have the gift of helps and that's as far as I'm ever going to go. No, he may, because you're doing it so well, he may put you in a different function. He may gift you in something else, perhaps encouragement, perhaps, you know, whatever it is, the study of the word. But covet earnestly the best gift, verse 31. And yet I show you on a more excellent way. So each of the gifts that Paul names here are excellent gifts, to be sure. There isn't any that are higher or lower. They're all the same. If we tend to put these things in a classification, but they're not. As I had said before, whoever gives a cup of cold water, they're not going to lose their reward as opposed to somebody that preaches or teaches or is an evangelist or what have you. You know, they're going to receive their reward. But which gifts are best for you, only the Lord can show you that. So if we're jealous about somebody else's gift and praying to the Lord that I get the same gift as somebody else that has it, that's not the gift that the Lord may have for me. It may not be the best gift for me, you know. In Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, it says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now I equate this with, you know, Lord, what is my gifting? Lord, where would you have me? What is it that you would have me to do in the body of Christ? How can I do whatever it is that you would have me to do? I'm open to whatever it is that you want for me. So, again, pray for the gifts that are best for you. And only the Lord can show you that. So seek the Lord. You know, fall on your face before him. I mean, and you know, just fast perhaps and pray and, you know, just seek the Lord. Just say, hey, Lord, what is my gift? And it may, you may find out that you've already been doing your gift all along. You just weren't aware that it was a gifting from God. It's just something that, again, is natural. It just came naturally to you as the Lord gifted you. So, next week, we're going to be looking at the more excellent way. First Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, as it were. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've spent in your word, that we're able to get together and Lord, just to lift each other up. We do pray, Lord, that as we go through our lives, that we would indeed seek your face to find out what things you would have for us. You have so many different gifts to be poured out on people. And sometimes, Lord, all it takes for us to receive these things is to ask for them. Ask for the giftings, Lord, that you have for us. Put it in our hearts, Lord, that, Lord, we just want more of you. As we learn of you, as we, you know, we look into your word, we read your word, and we see the things that others have done in the past, and you, we just ask and we just cry out, Lord, what about me? What would you have me to do? But Lord, let it be a gifting from you and not something that we would desire for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. We thank you, Lord, that you're willing to work with us. And we thank you that you love us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.